This is a study of the Gospel of John, but we are in the Passion Week. And so what we have done is we've kind of transitioned to looking at each of the days of Jesus' last week before the cross. And so we're still in Tuesday. This is Tuesday afternoon. It seems like it's Tuesday afternoon after Jesus has finished his condemnation of the Pharisees and his proclamation to the Jewish people that they're going to be desolate until the end of the age, until he comes back and to sets things up for the Messianic kingdom. So after they leave the temple and he gives this condemnation to the Pharisees on Tuesday, this is his last teaching in the temple before his crucifixion. Seems like I'm getting some feedback. I'm not sure on that. Anyway, so after they leave the temple, and as they're going out of the temple and they're headed to the Mount of Olives, in chapter 24 of Matthew, the disciples point to the temple compound and the temple buildings in a direct analogy or a direct assertion that, is it now going to be your time to set up the kingdom? Because that's what they ask him right before he ascends into heaven after his resurrection and after he's been with them for 10 days on earth, and then after his resurrection, he's with them on 10 days, and then in Acts chapter 1, he's fixing to ascend into heaven, and they ask him, is now the time to set up the kingdom? And it's kind of in that same framework. They're looking at the temple, and they're trying to draw attention to the fact that the temple's there, everything's prepared, everything's ready for the king to come into place. And so they ask a question, they mention that, and then Jesus says in verse 2, he said, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And so that catches the disciples by surprise. They're expecting the kingdom to use this temple, for the Jerusalem to be in place, for the kingdom age to begin. And Jesus says, whatever stone of this temple building will be torn down. And so then they ask the question, as they get to the Mount of Olives, they ask the question to Jesus, and they says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age be? So they ask two questions, basically. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And when, or what is the sign of your coming as king? That's the two questions they're concerned with. You said the temple's going to be torn down. When's that going to happen? And when are you coming as king? When are you going to set up the kingdom? And so, as we're looking at what's transpired, Matthew does not deal with the first question about the temple being turned down. But if you go to chapter 21 of Luke, he deals with that question in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 24. He says, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, then flee, because the destruction of the temple is coming. And we know that that happened in 70 AD. So the first pronouncement of the temple being destroyed in the coming days has been fulfilled. That pronouncement was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came in, besieged the city, and then he withdrew for a time to get more supplies. The Christians got out because they had the word of Christ and recorded, and they understood what was coming. The Christians got out. The Jews were not concerned. They stayed, and then the Romans destroyed the city, and they destroyed the temple. They tore down every bit of the temple because they burned it, and you had gold plates on the temple walls, and the gold seeped down into the cracks of the stones. They tore the stones completely apart to get the gold, and the prophecy, the pronouncement was fulfilled in 70 AD. Now, what we're dealing with now in Matthew 24 is what's coming at the end of the age. So now Jesus is going to answer the question about the sign of the end of the age, or the coming of the end of the age, by going into details on several things. Now, we're going to go real quickly, because we're not doing a study of Matthew, we're doing a study of the Gospel of John. John does not deal with this particular discourse, this particular answer of questions, this particular sermon that Jesus gives, or this demonstration Jesus gives to the disciples, because what was the purpose of the book of John? To prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. It wasn't to establish that Jesus is the King of Israel. The Gospel of Matthew, in contrast, was designed to share and to teach that Jesus is the King, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, and he's going to come to set up the kingdom. And so Jesus deals with the second aspect of the question, because that's the time frame and the timing of the events that are going to take place prior to the setting up of the kingdom age. Okay, so that's what he does. So this is Tuesday afternoon. He's going to be crucified on Friday. He's going to be crucified on Friday, but the Passover is on Thursday. And so this is Tuesday afternoon. They go up onto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins to explain to them what's going to transpire in the future. Now, the fact that Jesus does this 2 days before the Passover and 3 days before his crucifixion kind of puts it as important that Jesus gives them this information. He spends the time this close to his crucifixion to give them this information. Now, we talked about last week, and from verses 4, or verses 7, through down through verse 28, he deals with the tribulation period in its entirety. The tribulation is that future 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years of the prophesied 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, where God said that there are 70 weeks of years, or 77s of years, 490 years, that are ordained of God to completely fulfill all of the covenant promises to Israel. And the first 483 years of that 490 years was completed when Jesus rode in on the donkey as the Messiah on Palm Sunday. And then it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 or 26, that after the 483 years, the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So it said there was going to be a gap of time between the 483rd year and the beginning of the 484th year. There's going to be a gap of time in which two things are definitely going to take place. First, the Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And then we know he was going to be resurrected and ascended into heaven, and then he's going to return. So we know it. The Messiah was going to be cut off during that gap of time. And then he says, and the people of the prince who is to come, referring to the Romans, who is the people of the Antichrist, the prince to come is the Antichrist, the people of the prince of God will destroy the city. And so we know that if Jesus died in 32 AD or 30 AD, whichever time frame is exactly the number, but I believe he died in 32 AD. And so if he died in 32 AD, then almost 40 years later, we're still in that gap of time between the end of the 483rd year and the 484th year leading up to 490 years. So there's still 7 years to go in this ordained time. Now, the 7 years to come is future. It was future then, and it's future now, because it is the 7 years of the judgment and the tribulation that is coming upon the whole earth. In Daniel chapter 12, he talks about this time of judgment in reference to the Jews. And he says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued." So he's saying that there will come a day, a seven-year time of tribulation, and especially the last 3.5 years of that 7 years, when Israel will be completely demolished and destroyed, and the program of Satan is to completely wipe out Israel. It'll be the greatest time of distress the world has ever known since there was a nation. It'll be the greatest time of stress on Israel. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's when God is going to bear his pressure on Israel to cause them to repent of their rejection of the Messiah, and for them, a remnant of them, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the purpose of it. That's the timing of it. It's this last 7 years of judgment that's coming. So Jesus is talking about this 7 year time period in Matthew chapter 24. And he says there in Matthew 24, he says that it will begin when the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. The birth pangs begin when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel for 7 years to allow Israel to go back to a temple worship. So they will either build a new temple at that time, or it will already be built, and they will begin temple sacrifices again. The rest of the world will be united into a one-world religious system that rejects the name of Jesus Christ. That will be the Antichrist program. The church will have been raptured out, and the Antichrist program will be for one-world religion that denies the name of Christ, denies the attributes of Jesus Christ, denies that He is the Son of God, and rejects the name of Christian. And so all of the churches that are left will turn to a one-world religious system and will stop calling themselves Christian, and that will be the great apostasy that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But Israel will be allowed to have their own separate religion because they've already rejected Jesus Christ. They've already said He is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. They've already rejected Christ. And for God's purposes to be fulfilled for Israel, the Antichrist will allow Israel to have temple sacrifices again. And this will continue until the middle of that seven-year period where Jesus says in verse 15 of Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet..." So he refers back to Daniel chapter 9, and in Daniel chapter 9, it says that this Antichrist who's going to give this or enter into this covenant with Israel for 7 years, he says in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, "He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." So here, Daniel chapter 27, he says at the middle of the week, at the middle of the 7 years, the abomination of desolation will occur when the Antichrist comes into the temple in the Holy of Holies and puts up his image in the Holy of Holies and stops their worship of sacrificial worship in the temple and says, "Now you must worship me as your God." And that's why Jesus says, when you see this happen in chapter 24, he says in verse 16, "Let those who in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop do not go to get the things out of there that are in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world." So he says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, in Luke's passage, when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem flee. Here he says, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, flee. Because the program of Satan at the middle of the tribulation, when he's kicked out of heaven for good and he is cast down to the earth, his program and the unholy Trinity's program of the dragon, the Antichrist and the false prophet is to take over the world and to have the world worship the dragon and worship the Antichrist. It's an unholy trinity. The false prophet is perceived as the anti-Holy Spirit. The beast or the Antichrist is perceived as the anti-Christ, and the dragon is the perceived anti-God or anti-Father. Satan wants to be like God, and in every way, in the last 3.5 years of tribulation, he will be like God on this earth for 3.5 years, imposing his will and his destruction upon the earth. It'll be a time of desolation and destruction that the world has never seen before. So Jesus tells the Jews to get out. So you go all the way down in verse 20, chapter 24, until you get to, he says in verse 22, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Now, he's not saying that the 7 years is going to be cut down in time. He's saying unless he brought it to an end at the exact day, at the exact time of the end of the 7 years, unless he had done that, then everybody would have been killed. And speaking of the elect here, he's talking about the Jews. And if you go back to Zechariah chapter 13 real quickly, in Zechariah 13, he talks about the remnant of the Jews that will survive this time of tribulation. He says in chapter 13 of Zechariah, he says in verse 8, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." A third of Israel that enters into this 7 year of tribulation will survive, and be brought through the time of testing and be proven to be the elect of God, and they will call upon the name of the Lord, and he will return from Zion, he will return from heaven, and he will save the third, the remnant, at the end of the tribulation on the exact day at the end of the seventh year. Christ will come back at the end of the seventh year, and he will save Israel. So in chapter 24 again, Matthew, Jesus says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his trumpet. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. So here you see, after the seven-year tribulation, immediately. So at the end of the seven-year tribulation, on the very day, it's 2,520 days. It's 1,260 days in the first half, 1,260 days in the second half. I think that adds up to 2,520 days. At the very 2,520th day, Christ is going to come back from heaven and deliver the remnant from the Antichrist and his armies and destroy the Antichrist and his armies and cast them out. This is the scene that you see recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 19. When you see the coming of the Christ at this moment in time, the whole world is going to see the Shekinah glory. The reason the whole world is going to see the Shekinah glory is because the whole world is dark. The sun has gone out. There's no moon shining. There's no light on the earth. And all of a sudden you see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in all of his glory from heaven to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and rages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which has no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and his armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation to destroy Antichrist and the armies of Satan. He then takes the dragon, Satan, and he binds him and he puts him in the pit for 1,000 years so that he can rule upon the earth. So this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. He's talking about the complete scenario of the advent of Christ that begins with the rapture of the church and it continues with the judgment upon the earth and then comes with the revelation of Jesus Christ to earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have the birth of the millennial kingdom, the birth of Messianic age. So the 7 years is the birth pangs that lead up to the birth of the kingdom age in which the Son of Man will be revealed as the last Adam, as the one who is worthy to reign upon this earth and have dominion. Any questions?
Is there any indication that the church might be the army that comes with him in the robe dipped in blood?
It is. It is the army. It is the army. If you look in Revelation 19, in verse 7 it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, and blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so what happens is, If you read back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he's talking about the rapture church, it says that once that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are alive and reign, will be changed and caught up together with the Lord, and we will always be with the Lord from then for all time, forever. So wherever the Lord is, we're there. And so just like it says in Revelation 20 that the resurrection of those who took that didn't take the mark of the beast, that were martyred, they will be resurrected to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We also are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It says in Revelation chapter 5, when it's talking about a new song was given to the 144,000, and they're going to be singing a new song. And it says here, for thou hast made them, in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Revelation, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So Christ is coming back to reign, and we're coming back with him to reign with him. So yes. Okay, so that's a summary, real quickly, of what Jesus is giving the disciples about the tribulation that's coming. And about the second advent of Christ. Okay, so you got to look at that second advent of Christ not as a one event, but as the beginning of an event that lasts for a brief time. So the second advent begins with the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Okay, so the day of the Lord begins simultaneous with the rapture of the church. The church is raptured out, and those left on earth begin the time of tribulation shortly after the beginning of the day of the Lord. And that's what he's going to talk about here in just a minute, so we'll get into that in just a minute. But I want to show you now, because we're going to try to cover all this, chapter 25 also today, so we're going to go right through. We've got to get back to the Lord's Supper and the Last Supper and all that that's covered in John. So we're going to get back to John. Okay, so in verse 32 through verse 36, he talks about the generation that's going to see the events that take place. He says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. And then he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, just because you saw the trees budding didn't mean winter was over. We see that. But normally, when you see trees budding, you know that the trees are fixing to leaf out. And that's the whole point he's making here. The generation that sees the beginning of the birth pangs. This is not 1948. This is not anything. There's no sign of the day of the Lord immediately transpiring other than the fact that Israel has to be a nation. Israel has to be a nation before they can sign a covenant with the Antichrist. So Israel had to be a nation before the 7 years could begin. But there's no sign that the day of the Lord is beginning. But once the day of the Lord begins, it's the birth pangs are like the fig tree budding. Once the tree buds, then the generation that sees the beginning of the birth pangs will see the conclusion of everything that takes place in the first advent or the second advent of Christ. That's what he says. And that's the only thing you need to read in there. Parables and analogies or things like this. Sometimes people try to attach too many meanings to all the different aspects of it instead of just getting the simple general meaning of what he's saying. Basically saying, the generation that sees the beginning of these troubles, the beginning of these things, will see it to the end. They will be still there when it's completed. Does that make sense? So, whenever the Bible is saying you, like in Matthew when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, he's not talking to the disciples. He's not saying to the disciples, you're going to see that. Not on this earth. He's saying that the people living at the time of that, who will see that, they're going to need to flee. He's not saying the church is going to be there because he's saying to when he's talking to the disciples, he calls them, he said, when you see this. He's not saying that we're going to be here. I mean, he was talking to disciples 2,000 years ago. They're not still here. They're not going to see these events, but when he says, when you see this, he's talking about to the people that are living at the time of the event. When they see it, they need to react to it. And here he said, the people that are living at the time of the beginning of the tribulation, they will be the generation that will see the culmination of the beginning of the kingdom age. That's all he's saying. All these things that he talked about in the tribulation, the generation that sees the beginning of the birth pangs will see the messianic kingdom come to fruition. Okay? So he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, when will that take place? At the end of the millennium. So the day of the Lord, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the coming of Christ to judge the world and judge the unbelievers, because he says there in verse chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? And his coming here is not coming as king to rule. They're talking about coming to judge them, because he says that they forget that God has already judged with the flood. In verse 5, he says that the heavens were created long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So just like they mocked and scoffed when Noah was preaching, they're mocking and scoffing now. Noah was saying there's coming a judgment. We're saying there's coming a judgment, and they scoff at that, and they scoff, where's the judgment? There's no judgment. So they mock that, and they scoff that. So, heaven and earth will pass away, according to 2 Peter, I meant to read that, chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that's the beginning of the day of the Lord, at the same time as the rapture of the church. So if you went back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you continue from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it's one passage, and it's saying to the church at Thessalonica, you don't have to worry about it. If you die before the rapture, you won't miss out. And if you don't die at the time of the rapture, you don't have to worry about going through the tribulation, because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and it's for the ones that are not saved. It's for the ones that are going to be left to go through the judgment, not the church. But anyway, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Here he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a roar, and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth will in its march will be burned up. So here you understand that the day of the Lord is the time period from the beginning of the second advent, which is the rapture church, to the end of the millennial kingdom, which Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, and the final judgment, the final rebellion, and then the heaven and earth are passed away, and then we have the great white throne judgment, and then we have the new heaven and new earth. So the day of the Lord is all the time period from the beginning of the second advent until the end of the millennial kingdom and the destruction of this earth. And then we have the eternal day of God, which is the new heaven and new earth. So you have the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord goes from this point to this point, and then you have the end of this earth and this world as we know it, and then you have the new heaven and new earth in the eternal day of God, which will never end. I mean, it will be an eternity. The 7 years and the 1,000 years, and it's more than 7 years, because the day of the Lord, the rapture, does not begin the 7 years. The day of the Lord takes place, and then after that, the Antichrist rises to power. Could be a few days, could be a few months, it could be a little time, and then he will sign a covenant that starts the time clock for the 7 years. And then after the 7 years is completed, when Christ comes back, there's another 75 days between his coming back and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And during that time, we'll talk about it in just a minute. Oh, we may not get there today. You may have to come back next week for the sequel, but we'll try. Okay. Now, here's where it gets confusing to a lot of people. They misunderstand the whole point he's making. All right, he concludes verse 35 with the scenario from the beginning of the second advent to the end of the millennial kingdom. That whole time period is the day of the Lord. And he says, nothing, my word will not pass away. Everything will be fulfilled just like it was promised. So everything he has promised throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, everything will be fulfilled that he has promised. And so the complete day of the Lord will be fulfilled just exactly like he said it, until this heaven and this earth is passed away. Then he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. What day and hour is he talking about? He's talking about the beginning of the second advent. He's not talking about the second coming to earth. He's not talking about any aspect of any part of the day of the second advent or the day of the Lord. He's talking about the beginning of it, the event which is the rapture. The rapture is the event which kicks off the day of the Lord. That day, no one knows the day or the hour. He's talking to this, he's talking about this not in terms of the rapture here. He's talking about this in terms of the beginning of the day of the Lord and the judgment that comes at the beginning of the day of the Lord. So the 7 years of judgment comes at the beginning of the day of the Lord, and then the day of the Lord goes all the way through the millennial kingdom. But he's talking about that beginning of the day of the Lord in judgment. No one knows the day or the hour that that second advent begins. Now we know exactly the day that he's coming back to earth to set up his kingdom. It's exactly, once the covenant is signed, it's exactly 7 years after that covenant is signed, he's coming back to earth. So he's not talking about, he's going all the way, he went through all the whole scenario from the beginning of the day of the Lord to the end of the day of the Lord when heavens and earth will pass away. And now he's going back to give you some understanding about what's taking place prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. So he says, of that day and hour, no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So he's talking about, in reference to the previous judgment on earth, the coming judgment on earth will be just like it was at the previous judgment. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord here as the coming of the Son of Man in judgment upon the earth, because the judgment that's coming will be similar to the judgment that has already come. That makes sense. So everything he's talking about here is the judgment. Now he says here, for it is as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were getting married until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's talking about the judgment here. He's not talking about the actual second coming to earth. He's talking about the beginning of the second advent, the judgment. Before the judgment begins, the seven-year judgment begins, before it begins, it will be a time like it was in the days of Noah. They do not understand. They are scoffing at the notion. Now, in the days of Noah, if you go back and you think about the days of Noah, what's Noah doing prior to the flood? He's building an ark, and he's preaching. For anybody that will come and listen to him preach, he's preaching, there's coming a flood. God's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now remember, at the time of Noah, it had never rained before. There was a layer of water surrounding the earth. And there was a layer of water, there was water underneath the ground. And at the time of the flood, the springs of water from the ground were ruptured up, and the water layer that was above the earth between the atmosphere and the solar system, the heavens, that layer came down in the form of flood. And the whole earth was flooded. Okay? So, before the flood, the people were living their life as if nothing needed to be concerned with. It doesn't have anything to do with how well they were living. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that they were having other problems or anything else. The main issue he's saying is that these people did not believe in God. They were unprepared because they were not going on the ark. They were unprepared because they were not righteous, and therefore they were going through the judgment. Okay? Now, there's comparisons to the coming judgment, to that, but there's differences. It says here in verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming Son of Man be. How many people died in the flood? Everybody except 8 souls that were on the ark. So just like this judgment, when Noah and the animals that were designed to be on the ark and his three sons, Noah's wife and his three sons and their wives, when they got on the ark, God shut the door. When God shut the door, judgment was set. But they didn't all die as soon as he shut the door, right? There was a time frame between the shutting of the door and the beginning of the rain and then the floodwaters coming up and all of them dying. So when he shut the door, they didn't all die. But they were all going to die. No one could get in the boat after he shut the door. It was set. So once it started raining, and they said, oh, wow, it's raining. And it kept raining. And there's nothing they could do about it. Now, in verse 40, it says, then, speaking of the next judgment, speaking of the coming judgment, then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He's not talking about the rapture here. Okay? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about these that are going into the judgment tribulation in comparison to those who went in the judgment of the flood. Now, the difference is, in the flood, everyone died. In the coming judgment, only half, approximately half the world's population are going to die. If you go through the book of Revelation and you look at the judgments, in the first four seals that are opened, you have the unleashing of the Antichrist program. You have the unleashing of taking peace from the earth and warfare. You have famines and disease. You have wild animals. And it says of these four things, the war, the famines, the disease, the wild animals, a fourth of the population are killed. Throughout the 7-year tribulation, a fourth of the world's population is going to be killed by these four things that are listed. Then you get to the trumpet judgments, and you get to the sixth trumpet judgment, and 200 million demons are unleashed upon the earth. And by these 200 million demons, a third of the population that are not counted in the fourth that already died, a third of the population is going to be killed by those. So if you go through and you add up all of the destruction on earth, it comes out about half of the world's population is going to be killed by the judgments of the tribulation. So that's different than the first judgment where all were killed. This judgment is not all, but there's a lot more people living today. So if you have 8 billion people on the earth and you have over 4 billion people killed in a span of 7 years, that is unbelievable judgment on earth. Okay, but that's what he's talking about. So therefore, he says, be ready, on the alert, for you not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, these next parables, there's three parables, and they're all dealing with basically the same thing. At the time that we're living in now, right now, we're preparing for the coming judgment, the day of the Lord. So all of these parables are in relation to the people that lived prior to the flood. Just like it was in days of flood, you're going to have these things going on. And so during this time that's going on, you need to make preparation and be ready for the judgment that's coming. So how do you do that? Well, we could go through all these three parables, and we will. Maybe we won't. But anyway, turn to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, again, he's answering the same questions that they had about the time of the end of the age. And he talks about first in verse 10 the end time, which is the tribulation coming. He said, nation will rise against nation, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. That's talking about the 7 years. But then he says, but before all these things, and then he goes into the scenario with the persecution of the disciples and their martyrdom of the disciples, and then he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He says in the end of that verse, passage in verse 23, woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he deals with the first thing that happened in 70 AD. Then he goes back, and then he begins to continue on with the judgment at the end. He says, then there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon the earth, and dismay among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So now he's talking about the tribulation again. So yeah, he started to talk about the tribulation, then he said, but before these things, you're going to have the judgment of the 70 AD destruction of Israel and Jerusalem, and then he goes back into this. But then he gets down to verse 34, and he says, To this generation that is living prior to the coming of the judgment, he says, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. Now, what day is he talking about? The day of the Lord. He's talking about the day of judgment that's coming at the beginning of the day of the Lord. The second advent of Christ begins with a time of judgment. It says that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, just like it came upon those that lived at the time of Noah when the door of the ark was shut and they thought Noah was crazy old man building this boat out in the middle of the dry land when there was no rain and it had never been any rain and Noah's talking about it coming a flood, so he's building this boat to float on the water. They weren't ready. It came upon them like a trap. When the door was shut, it was suddenly. They were in the midst of a judgment that they had been talked about but didn't believe. Then he says, "For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, in verse 36, who in here has a New King James Version? I'm reading out of the NASB. All right, what does it say there when it says, be praying in order that you may, Luke 21, 36, be praying in order that you may, okay, so it says be counted worthy. In the NASB, which I believe mistranslated this to a degree to make it hard to understand, it says pray that you may have strength, but in the New King James Version, it says pray that you may have be counted worthy. So how are you worthy to not go through the day of the Lord? What makes you worthy? Knowing Jesus. Being righteous. To have a standing of righteousness will allow you to escape the things that are coming upon all the earth, just like Noah escaped the judgment of the flood because he was righteous, and therefore God put him on the ark because he was righteous, him and his family, they were righteous. So here he's saying there's coming a day of judgment. In Luke chapter 21, there's coming a day of judgment. And it's coming upon the whole earth. Everybody that's on the earth is going to experience the judgment. That doesn't mean everybody's going to die. It just says everybody's going through the judgment. Everybody that's left on this earth at the time of the judgment is going through the judgment. So be praying, but keep on the alert and praying in order that you may be found worthy or have a righteous standing that will allow God to take you out of this time so that you will not be going through the time of judgment. It's the same thing he's talking to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, when he's speaking to the church of Philadelphia as those who are prepared and righteous at the time of this event takes place. He says in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So the tribulation testing and the tribulation judgment, which is to bring Israel to its knees and bring Israel to a place of repentance, at least the remnant of Israel, it's to pour out God's wrath upon the nations who have trodden down Israel, his people. It's for God to use this time to destroy and to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles. But it is not a time for the church. The church is not destined for the wrath, this wrath, because the church is the righteous bride of Christ, and the church is going to be taken up to heaven prior to the beginning of this time of judgment and wrath. So keep on the alert and be praying at all times in order that you may have be counted righteous or worthy to be allowed to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians is saying when Paul is talking about the coming of the day of the Lord in reference to the promise to the church that they're not going to miss out on the rapture, whether they're dead or alive, and the promise that they're not going to go through the tribulation because they are not destined for wrath. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he gets to the end of that passage, he makes two statements about the purpose. He says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are alive. No one will miss out on the rapture if you're in that you are born again in Christ in the church from Pentecost forward. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. In other words, you're prepared, you're ready. And then he goes on down there and says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. We've already been saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon sin. So the wrath he's talking about here is not something that we've already been saved from. It's something that's coming, but we're not to be a part of that. We're to be delivered from that wrath by the taking us up to heaven. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so the encouragement is to the church that if you have died, you're not going to miss out on the rapture. If you're living, you're not going through the tribulation because the rapture is going to take place prior to the tribulation. Okay, so if you go back to Matthew 24, we're not going to finish. If you go back to Matthew 24 and you look at these parables, there is the parable of the householder in verses 42 through 51, in which the householder leaves his servants puts them in place, charge of his place, and then he comes back and they're not prepared. The parable of 10 virgins is there's 5 virgins that were prudent and kept oil in their lamps and 5 virgins that did not. They weren't prepared. And so when the master came back for the wedding, see, they weren't prepared and they didn't have oil in their lamps, so they didn't get to partake of the marriage feast. And then the parable of talents is that God has given abilities or a man went on a journey and he trusted his possessions to his slaves and he gave some different aspects of talents and responsibilities. And the two that built on those were rewarded, and the one that did not, but hid it in the ground, it was taken away from him, and he was cast out. So again, all these parables are talking about the people that are living at the time of the second advent of Christ, the coming judgment, and it's talking about different aspects of whether they are prepared or not prepared to be removed, not a part of this judgment. Okay? Now, next week, we will look at verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glory throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So next week we'll talk about the real, literal judgment on earth after Christ comes back to earth and He separates the Gentiles, the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats. The Jews aren't included in this because all of Israel will be saved. All the remnant of Israel that's living at that time will be saved. So the Jews, the remnant are here. The sheep are here, or the sheep are here and the goats are here. The Gentiles. The sheep are the ones that protected and worked with the remnant of the Israel, the ones that did not take the mark of the beast, the ones that did not ascribe to the program of the Antichrist. The goats are the ones that did take the mark of the beast, that were full in on the program of the Antichrist, that didn't do anything to help the Jews because their heart was not righteous. Their heart was righteous. Their heart's not righteous. We'll talk about that next week. And then we'll finish up with Tuesday afternoon and evening, and then we'll look forward on Palm Sunday, which is be the Sunday school. We will look at the Lord's Last Supper. Okay? So next week we'll finish up everything that leads up to the Last Supper, and then we'll have the teaching on the Last Supper, not probably in its entirety because there's a lot that Jesus gives them, a lot He talks about, a lot He talks with them, as we go back into the book of John and go through all the events, all the things He said at the Last Supper of that.